We're in lesson number 20 today. We actually finished the text last week, but we're going to do a slight little third grade survey like we've been doing called Once Upon a Time, and then we're going to get into some questions that y'all have presented to us. And so here we begin. Once upon a time, and long, long ago, part five, the conclusion. Now, John had heard the voice from the throne calling all servants of God, great and small, to give praise to him. And the great multitude of heaven rang out saying, Hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb to his bride was complete, and she was beautiful, dressed in bright, clean linen, made from the righteous acts of the saints through all the ages. It was then that John heard about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He told John that all the invited guests would be blessed. It was then that John turned and fell at the feet of the angel who had been helping him through the entire vision. The angel quickly rejected John's worship, and he told him that he was just a servant of God like John. Then John looked back toward heaven and saw a white horse coming toward him. The one riding had a name. It was faithful and true. It was time for this rider to leave heaven to judge and make war on all evil. His eyes were a flame of fire. His head held a multitude of crowns. He had a name written on him that no one could know, and his robe was dipped in blood. John heard that the Lord's name was called the Word of God, and the army with him was dressed in clean white linen, all mounted on white horses. He was headed out of heaven to rule over evil with a rod of iron. Together with his army, they would tread the evil like grapes in a winepress with the fierce wrath of God. On the robe that covered his thigh, John could read the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was time to invite the guests to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. An angel cried out and invited all the birds to come and eat the supper of God and dine on the flesh of kings, commanders, mighty men, horses, and slaves. It was then that John turned his attention to earth and saw the beast and the kings of earth assembled in the valley to fight against the Lord and his army when they arrived at the valley of Megiddo. But all of a sudden, the beast and the false preacher and everyone with 666 was snatched up and thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the other soldiers were killed with the words that came out of the mouth of the Lord. And John then said, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Next, Satan was snatched, bound in chains and thrown into the abyss and locked under its door for 1,000 years. And after that, he would be let loose to deceive the world again, but only for a short time. John then saw the thrones of the world filled with new leaders ready to judge. He saw all the souls who had been under the altar, those that had been killed for their belief in the Lord. They came to life in their new resurrected bodies to reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. But John also noticed that all the evil people of all the ages who had died were not present. They had not had their resurrection yet. That resurrection will be called the second death. But all those who had been resurrected were priests of God and Christ for the 1,000 years. The vision then took John to the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and he saw Satan released from the abyss as promised. He roamed throughout the earth and deceived many people, as many as the sands on the seashore. Satan led them to the great plain north of the city of Jerusalem, and from there, he sent them out to surround the city where the Lord sat on his great white throne in the temple. Satan's attempt was short-lived. When they were all gathered in their places ready to attack the Lord, he sent the fire from heaven and consumed them all. The leader, Satan, was seized and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Immediately, John saw the power of the great white throne and the Lord who sat on it. All John could see were the throne and the Lord. Heaven and earth were overshadowed by the Lord's brilliance. As John looked at the throne, he saw the resurrection of all the dead evil people of all the ages. The books which recorded every deed the evil people did during their lives were open, and they were judged by those deeds. the book of life was also inspected to see if their names were written there, but none at this judgment had their names written in the book of life. At that point, the body of every person who had ever lived and died on earth had been resurrected. The portal of death was no longer needed, and so it was thrown into the lake of fire. Hades, the place where the souls of evil people were being held in constant torment, was no longer needed, and it was thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then, before sin could raise its ugly head in the world again, John saw heaven and earth changed into sinless places. He looked up and saw the holy city in heaven coming down to earth. He called it the New Jerusalem. A loud voice said to him that the home of God was now on earth with mankind. John heard a promise. He heard that God will wipe away every tear and no one will ever die again. No one will ever mourn or cry or experience pain again. The old ways of this world will be gone because the Lord had made all things new. He was the first when he created the world, and now at this point in the story, he is the last, changing the world into a sinless place. No one in his new world will ever thirst again because he will give him or her the water of life without cost. Everyone in the world will be with God in a wonderful relationship. But all those who have lived their lives as detestable and ungodly people, murderers, sorcerers, worshipers of other gods, and liars will be in the lake of fire experiencing the second death, doomed never to experience the blessing of the Lord's new heaven and earth. Then one of the angels who poured one of the seven bowls of the wrath of God asked John if he would like to see where the bride of the Lamb was now. The angel took John to a high mountain where he could get a good look at the New Jerusalem. John tells us the holy city of Jerusalem was brilliant and made of transparent crystal jasper. He saw it with 12 gates, and each gate had an angel guard. Each gate was named after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each side of the city had 3 gates. John could see that the foundation of the city had 12 layers, each made out of different costly stone, and each named after one of the 12 apostles. The angels had a measuring rod to measure the city. It was 1,500 miles long, deep, and tall. The walls around the city were 216 feet high and were made out of jasper, but the interior of the city was made out of pure, clear gold. John noticed that the city did not have a temple. It was because the Lord will be the temple in the city. The Lord will shine brighter than the sun and the moon, and his light will shine on all the world. The gates of the city will never be closed, and all the families of the world will come to the city to give glory and honor to the Lord. But the gates of the city will never close because no evil person will live in this new sinless earth. Only those whose names were written in the book of life will be there. John was shown the river of life coming from the Lord's throne, and it ran through the middle of the street. On each side of the river, he saw the tree of life, which produced fruit every month, and all the families could eat them and the leaves. When that comes into being, no one will ever be cursed again. God will be there. The Lord will be there. The Lord's faithful servants will be there. They will all be together, and each servant will have the Lord's name on his or her forehead. Then the Lord told John that all he had seen in this vision is faithful and true and will occur suddenly at the right time. He warned that everyone should pay attention to this story because it will take place one day. John then gave his testimony and swore that this was the vision he saw. He then reminded us that he once fell at the feet of the angel to worship him, and that was wrong. He reminded us that the angel rejected him and told him to worship God only. John then reminded us that he was to write these words and not keep them just for himself, because the season was at hand for this prophecy to be revealed to all the church. John was told that not everyone would accept the words of this vision, specifically those who do wrong and live a filthy life. But, on the other hand, the righteous people who keep themselves holy will accept the words of this book. The Lord will soon come to judge the two groups. The Lord is the all in all and will bless all who wash their earthly robes in the shed blood of Jesus and overcome to eat from the tree of life and drink from the river of life and be granted entrance into the city of God one day. Then the Lord reminds John that until this vision takes place and is complete, humans will still have to continue to live in this world surrounded by all sorts of evil people. The Lord Jesus then testified to John and told him to send the written record of this vision to the churches. He then stated that he was the basis from which David received his position as King of Israel, but the Lord came to this earth to live as a descendant of King David. As the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus is the power in heaven. Both the Holy Spirit and the bride invites everyone who hears this message to come to the Lord and accept the water of life that he offers. The Lord then warns everyone who hears this vision to be careful not to dismiss it as nonsense. He warns them not to rearrange it, leave parts out, or add information to it. To do so means that you will not believe its words, and the blessings in this book will not be yours. To that, the Lord says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." And to that, John says, "Truth, come, Lord Jesus." Finally, John offers this prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And that ends the story found in the Revelation. The chart I've drawn today is a chart of where these questions will fall. Okay, let's start before Calvary. Before Calvary. Before Christ died on the cross. When a person died before Christ died on the cross, if they are a person who trusted in the Lord with all their heart, they went to Hades to a compartment called paradise. In fact, even with Jesus on the cross, he said to one of the thieves, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay? He wasn't baptized. He didn't go through that. He died on that cross and he went to be with the Lord in paradise. That was a short term, by the way. He's only there for just a few hours, just like Jesus is only there for a few hours. Before Calvary, everybody who, by the way, who's in paradise? Well, let's just name a few. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, David. Just keep going down through the list. Jeremiah, Obadiah, Amos, Micah, all the people who trust in the Lord, they're all in paradise. But for those people who do not trust in the Lord, they're going to a place called torment. It's there in Hades. It's a place called torment. It's a holding chamber until the second resurrection. They will be raised from the place of torment at the great white throne judgment. Follow me? Okay. But when Calvary happened, and Christ went to Hades, to paradise. He preached over to those who were in torment. He spoke to them. People in torment cannot go to paradise. People in paradise do not go to torment. It's not a flip in there. The decision is made here on earth of where you're going to go once you take your last breath. Where's your soul going to go? The decision is made here on earth. At Calvary, there was a change that happened. All the saved that were in paradise from then on will go to be in heaven. All the lost will still go to torment. You'll notice I turned the page up and said empty. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, he grasped and took everyone that was in paradise and took them with him and on to heaven. It's Matthew chapter 27. And all the graves of the saints were open and they saw them walking in the streets. Da, 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 da. Whenever Jesus was resurrected, that's what happened there. Paradise is now empty. That holding place of peaceful rest for the saints is now empty. They are now alive, awake, I'll put it that way, and in wonderful fellowship in heaven with the Lord. For those who die without the Lord, they will continue to go to torment. Everyone through all the rest of these channels, through the tribulation time, through the 1,000-year kingdom, through Satan's short time, everybody who is killed goes to torment until the Lord resurrects them out of torment at the great white throne judgment. And from there, they go into the lake of fire. And then as we studied and I found in our lesson, Hades is thrown in the lake of fire. Torment is thrown into the lake of fire. The great gulf is thrown into the lake of fire. Death is thrown into the lake of fire because it's no longer needed. It's no longer, because no one will ever die and go to torment or go through death again. There's no need for Hades any longer. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Back up just a little bit. Now, where are we going to go when we die? We are here. We live in this time. When we die, if you trust the Lord, you're going to heaven. That's the home of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're all going to be visible to us. We're going to see them when we get there, sitting on their thrones. You know, whenever the mother came to Jesus and says, I have a question for you. I have a request. When we get to heaven, can my sons, James and John, sit on either side of you in heaven? And Jesus' reply was this, basically, that's not mine to give. Why? Because God the Father is sitting on one side and God the Holy Spirit is sitting on the other side. They've got those places. So James and John could not sit there. But Jesus was very gentle with his answer to his aunt, by the way. So from there, we go to heaven. Then in the future is going to come the tribulation time, the 7 years of tribulation. Everyone who is saved during the 7 year times of tribulation, when they're saved, they're also going to die a martyr's death. And their soul is going to go to heaven underneath the altar. Remember that? You got it. All those who are lost and die, they go to torment. Everybody with me still? Okay. Armageddon happens. Of course, everybody at Armageddon goes where? To torment. God goes to torment, except for the beast and for those with the 666 and for the false prophet. They go to the lake of fire. But all the rest who are slain, who do not believe in the Lord, who are lost, that are at the battle, are slain. That they're going to go to torment when they die. Then we come into the 1,000-year kingdom. This is this kingdom with a mountain of God in Jerusalem, 50 miles square, a dome over it, a physical dome. The atmosphere inside that dome is perfect, just perfect. It is here on this mountain that the lion, the lamb, the serpent, the child are all going to be able to lie down together, all perfect in harmony. However, in the world, outside, around this 50-mile mountain of the Lord, all those bets are off. The lion still has to eat. The serpent still has to eat. Everything on earth is still the same because humans are still on this earth, and this earth is going on. It has not been changed yet. It has not been made sinless yet. That's not going to happen for this 1,000 years. Satan has been bound at the Armageddon. Satan is then loosed for a short period of time. And he goes out and he deceives all those millions of people who have been born during the 1,000-year kingdom. And even though they've gone to see the Lord on his throne and taken a sacrifice, because the sacrificial system comes back into play, not for the atonement of sins, but as a gift to the Lord in honor of the Lord for his great sacrifice. Okay, so we're going to see that. By the way, that's in Ezekiel. That's where we're headed, which is part of this. We bring that back into the Revelation. So we've got this. We've got this. Satan is deceiving bukus and bukus, not as many as the sands of the seas, but as many as the sands of the seashore, which is less than the sands of the sea. They all gather around, as we told in the story, around to take the Lord off of his throne. Around, the throne's right here in the middle of this 50 mile by 50 mile, I call it the temple district, the temple mount. Fire comes down and destroys them. Satan is captured. He's thrown in the lake of fire. And then here we have this resurrection time for the great white throne, when the Lord on his great white throne outshines everything else. Everything else. And the resurrection of the dead from torment come and stand before the throne. And everyone standing before the throne will be from torment. No saved people will stand before this judgment. Not at all. You received your judgment at a time when the church was snatched away, and you did that at the judgment seat of Christ during the marriage ceremony when the Lord gave you gifts of a little stone with your name on it and a job for when you come back during the 1,000 years and all of that. That's where you receive your judgment, just like when you go to the Olympics and you win first, second, or third, and you stand on a bima and you receive your necklace, your gold, your reward. That's the judgment of those who believe with the Lord. The judgment of the great white throne is everyone who does not trust in the Lord. They all go to the lake of fire. Hades is cast into it. Torment is cast into it. The great gulf is cast into it. Death is cast into it, because those are never needed anymore. Because immediately at the end of the great white throne, the Lord speaks the word and all sin is eliminated from everywhere in heaven and on earth. It is eliminated. It's cast into the lake of fire. It is done. It is over with. And those humans who are alive at that point in time will be transformed into resurrected bodies, never to sin again. And all the people who are here, as the New Jerusalem comes down and we take part in that and we live there in that New Jerusalem, we will all be in resurrected bodies. We will be saints of all the ages. We will be living. There will be no more humans on earth. That's not to say there are no more puppy dogs and cats and cows and all of that type of stuff on earth, because puppy dogs, cats, and cows do not sin. Now, you may think your puppy sins from time to time, but it doesn't. It's just doing what comes naturally, okay? All right, and we go to the New Jerusalem comes down. Let's talk about the New Jerusalem. Interesting. It's the home of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you're going to see them all visible. It has a 216-foot wall to begin with, and then it extends up into the atmosphere or into space 1,500 miles. That's 1,250 miles past our current space station, just to let you know. Okay? Got it? So the glow of this city reaches 1,250 miles past what we have our space station, 1,500 miles into the air. The city wall is only 216 feet high. That's a doable deal. Our cross, that's three times the height of our cross. Our cross is 70 foot. Multiply it times three, it's 216, well, not 210, but, you know, it's close, all right? Now, just to put that in perspective, the Empire State Building is 1,250 feet high. 1,000 feet more than this wall. So it's doable here on earth without causing this earth to spin in any weird form with this huge 1,500 mile. People think about levels. I would like for you to show me in the Bible where it says there's going to be levels 1,500 miles. I don't think there's going to be levels 1,500 miles. As I showed you last week, everybody who has ever lived on this earth could live in the bottom floor of this New Jerusalem and have 3,000 square feet per person. However, not everybody who's ever lived on this earth is going to heaven. You follow me? So if you just cut that in half, everybody has 6,000 square feet. You cut that into a quarter, everybody has 9,000 square feet to walk around on. If any of y'all have been to Ibera, in Africa with some of our folks, there's 1 million people living in 1 square mile. And yet, at times, you can look out across the landscape and not see a single soul. It's a lot of space, okay? All right. Now, just so I want you to notice, this heaven home throne of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the same heaven where you go tomorrow if you die tonight, or today, or tomorrow. If you die tomorrow or whatever, or die in 5 minutes, and you trust in the Lord, where are you going? You're going here. This is heaven in the heavens. This is when the heaven comes to earth. It's the same place. We have no other description of any other heaven, any place else where the Lord is, except this heaven. It's the same place. Whew. Should we rest? No, we've got to get into our questions. Where does the universe come into play when the heavens and the earth are destroyed? They are not destroyed. They are made sinless. That's what happens. All the sin in the world and in the universe melts away. However, the glow of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lamp, who is the lamp of the universe when we get into the eternity future, will outshine the sun, outshine everything. Don't worry, you're in resurrected bodies, and PS, whatever that sun protection stuff is, 50 won't even work. You won't need it because you'll be able to see through the glow of the of God the Father and God the Son, who is the lamp. God is the light, Jesus is the lamp, and will overshine. So that's a misunderstanding. It's a world without end. Amen, amen, according to the scripture. And so the heavens and the earth will be here, but the heavens will no longer be needed because everyone will want to be here with the Lord God. Question number two. If the sun and the moon are melted away, which they're not, the sun being 93 million miles away, will the New Jerusalem be in a 1,500 mile square, or could that number be larger in size? The answer is, the Bible tells us it's 1,500 by 1,500 and 1,500. I'm a purist. It's what it is. That's what it's going to be. That's what I believe it's going to be. I do believe the glow of that city is going to reach 1,500 miles into the air, and it's going to look like crystal gold. Yes, sir. Do we know the order of the names of the gates of the new heaven? If so, what is the order? If the order is the same as they were in the temple of the Exodus, it's what I have on your page. However, Manasseh and Ephraim are in there, and Levi and Joseph are not. And the answer is, Ezekiel gives us a different list for this temple, and you're going to have to wait till we get there to know that answer. I can't give you all the information because you won't come back. In eternity, will we see the Father or just Jesus? Is it Jesus who will be living among us? No, the answer is you're going to see God the Father, you're going to see God the Son, you're going to see God the Holy Spirit, because they're all going to be on their thrones, the same heaven that you're going to see. Folks, if you die today, you're going to immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, be taken by the Lord right up to the throne of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You're going to be right there. And the Lord is going to be your propitiant. He's going to be your satisfaction. He's going to be your lawyer. He's going to say, Jesus. I mean, he's going to say, God the Father, this is my son, Jimmy. And Jimmy belongs to me and I belong to him. And the Father's going to say to me, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your salvation. And I will see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all of my family, even the ones I don't know who have all trusted in the Lord, they will all be there with me. And I will be there with them. And you will be too with yours. All right. How many souls are involved from Alpha to Omega? Whew. Well, first of all, Alpha and Omega is a title for Jesus. It doesn't have anything to do with the souls. Alpha to Omega is the first and the last, saying that Jesus was the one who created it all. Jesus is the one who's the salvation of it all. Jesus is the one who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords of it all. Jesus is the one who will rule it all. That's what it's talking about. He is the first and he is the last. Now, if you want to know how many souls there are between when he started creating and when he stops creating souls, we'll get that number and we'll know it for sure when we get to heaven. And you'll know it in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, as soon as you take your last breath, because you will know everything, even as you're known. The tree and the fruit, leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations, won't they be healed already when we get there? All right. We have to understand, this is a very good question. I wish I'd have hit it whenever I was actually doing the commentary. I'm probably going to go back and add it in. We have to go back to the Tower of Babel to understand the word nations. That's our problem. You're thinking about America. You're thinking about Germany. You're thinking about France and all that type of stuff. The word nations does not mean those countries. It means your family lines, your groups of your family. back whenever the Lord caused the confusion of the tongues in Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. And he sent them out by their different languages. This is what he said, and here's where we pick this theology up. From these, the coastlines of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So originally, when those 18 families went out from Babylon, each family got a plot of land. You know, Japheth's family went off and populated Europe. Ham's family went down south into Africa and over towards India. Shem's family stayed right there, went north, and also went up to the east towards what we would call China, in that direction. From China, whenever in the wintertime, the sea was frozen over up the tip of Russia, what we call Russia Day in Alaska, that 14-mile track there, they just scooted across that ice and went on into Alaska and came down to America, and they're all part of that Shem line, went down into became the Incas and the Mayas, and that's all part of the Shem line on that side, the Indians and that type of stuff. They were nations, but those nations were all family blood. They started with a language, they intermarried, they grew into huge populations, which they called nations, but they were all family. They didn't like each one of their family members, just like you don't like every family member you have. I know you're saved, not going to heaven, but I know you got one family member you do not like. You know how I know that? Personal testimony, just personal testimony, all right. So when you see the word nations of the world in the Bible, think of bloodlines, family bloodlines, okay? 7, since we all have a choice. Now, I put this in two places. I put it here and also put it in the thousand-year kingdom. We're talking about down there in the New Jerusalem. All these questions have been down there on that. When we're in the end times. We're resurrected beings. There's no humans in human flesh. Everybody's in resurrected bodies with their souls. Since we all have choice, would this happen again? Sin? And the answer is no. Because sin has been dealt with and thrown into the lake of fire, and everyone is sinless. The next time I answer this question, the answer is going to be yes. But that's when we get back down here before the great white throne. In the New Jerusalem, exactly what will be 1,500 miles high? One building, multiple buildings, one street? Will we ever go out of the city? Yes, you will go and come out of the city without fear. What will be going up and what will be 1,500 miles high is the glow of the city that will reach 1,500 miles high into the atmosphere. It won't just be one street. It won't be a multitude of buildings. That's not what we're talking about high. We're talking about the glow. It's going to be grand. It's going to be huge. It's going to be wonderful. By the way, everybody who has ever lived on earth can live in that total combined, the accumulate, the aggregate, can all live there right now and have space to spare on the one level. On one level. But not everybody's going, remember. A lot of people have chosen not to go. Scripture tells us that every time someone dies and goes to torment, it just enlarges its mouth and gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Scripture. 9. Is there significance to the size of the New Jerusalem? We don't know of a significance. This is not covered anywhere in the scripture. It's the size the Lord said it was going to be. Some things you just have to blame on the Lord. It's what he said. I'm a purist on this, literalist. He says it's 15, it's 15. That's what it's going to be. It's what it always is. When he says something happens, it happens just like he says it's going to happen. We always try to conjure up all different ways to make things happen. And then our ways don't work. It's like these people think that the EU, European Union, is the revived Roman Empire. It didn't start out with the right countries. And it's got 30-something countries. And they say, oh, well, some of them are going to leave. It's going to work out right. It never works that way with God. It's always right on the money the first time. It's never by happenstance. It doesn't just work its way in. It's always the right. We know who those countries are. And so the EU is not the revived Roman Empire. In fact, the EU can't even support itself. And the EU, the revived Roman Empire, is supposed to be a powerhouse, a real powerhouse in the world. Everybody's going to want to be part of that, and they're not going to be able to be part of it. Okay, so let's go away from the New Jerusalem, and let's back up to the thousand-year kingdom, okay? This is when the Lord is reigning on the earth. Here's the question. Will there be Christians who lose their salvation during the thousand-year reign? No. Here's the simple answer to that. Once you have salvation, you cannot lose your salvation. Period. The end. God never changes about that. I'm going to ask another question. Will there be people in the thousand-year reign who are not saved? Yes. A whole passel of them. As many as the numbers of the sands on the seashore by the time the thousand years is over, who will not trust the Lord as their Savior and follow Satan. There'll be a bunch. We'll be living together. Let's answer that question. The thought on that question is then how will we know the difference between those who are saved and lost? I'm going to answer that question in a minute. Where does it say in the Revelation about animals not killing each other? I thought that over the whole earth, animals would not kill each other. Well, that's in Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 65. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them all. 65 says, the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be in the serpent's food, and they will do no evil or harm in all. And here's the key word, my holy mountain, says the Lord. So in other words, both these passages have to do with the thousand-year kingdom, and here's his holy mountain. And underneath this dome, everything's perfect. Everything is wonderful. Lion, lamb, serpent, kid, goat, the whole nine yards. Everything's good. But that promise does not extend outside the holy mountain, outside this 50-mile by 50-mile holy designated place of the Lord. Those two passages both deal with just here on the mountain. But down in Texas, we got rattlesnakes that still like mice. All right. In the new kingdom, will there be special food, wine, like the ones that were provided for Jesus' cousin's wedding? The answer is, if you want Mexican food, you can still have Mexican food. If you want Chinese food, you can still have Chinese food. If you want any other type of food, which I don't know of any other type of food, because everything in Houston seems to be Chinese or Mexican food. And even if you go to the steak places, they got a Mexican food topping for it or whatever. Okay. In the thousand-year kingdom, everything outside, you still got humans. The world has not been changed yet. You follow me? That happens down here. Right here, it's going on. You're still going to get your water out of Lake Houston if you live in Houston. Follow me, everybody? Okay, so you're still living here on earth. Life is still here on earth, just like it is right now. So everything continues on. The only difference is your government leaders, well, not yours, you will be the government leaders because you will have positions of authority in the Lord's government because no humans will be reigning in the government positions on earth because we will be watching and caring for the humans who are on earth, and humans tend to have a sinful nature, and you will have no sinful nature, and you will follow the Lord's governmental rule perfectly with all humans. So that's the reason why you come back, all of us on our white horses, to reign with the Lord in those positions in his kingdom. Why even the thousand years? Because that is one full day of the Lord. A day to the Lord is at us a thousand years. That the Lord will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm a literalist, and when he says that he is going to reign for a thousand years, we're going to take him at his word. He's going to do it because he wants to do it. It's the only time on this world that he has absolutely been King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's during the thousand years. Okay, 14. Why is Satan released again and again? There you go. There's your question. He's not released again and again. He's only bound one time, and he's released one time. He's bound at Armageddon. He's released at the end of the thousand years to go and deceive. It's only one time. It's not again and again and again and again. The purpose of him being released at the end is so that he can deceive all the people who have grown up during the time of the thousand-year kingdom who have not truly trusted in the Lord. And it makes no sense to me because they have gone every Feast of Tabernacles to go to visit the Lord in Jerusalem on that holy mount and taken an offering to him to be sacrificed in honor of what he's done for the world in everything. And lo and behold, there are people who will not accept him. And Satan is deceived in order, will be there to deceive those people in order to call them out and show their true character, just like he's here today to do with you. Satan and his demons tempt you so that your character can be seen to you. God already knows what your character is. He can read your heart. But if you get sick and tired of Satan bugging the dickens out of you, that means you got to change your character. You got to make some decisions to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him so he can direct your path instead of letting Satan dangle something out in front of you and direct your path. And by the way, it's not a sin if you just see what Satan's dangling out in front of you. The sin is when you reach out and grasp it and embrace it. That's the sin. That's where your integrity shows what kind of person you really are. What is life like for the unsaved or not yet saved people during the 1,000 years? The unsaved, the not yet saved. Let's also include the saved. It is almost impossible during the 1,000-year kingdom to know who's saved and who is not saved because there is no Satan. There are no demons to tempt you. Period, the end. They're not there. So life during that 1,000 years is basically sinless because there's no temptations by the evil one and his hordes hanging out in front of you. But you still have your old human sinful nature. So there will be some sins that occur, and when they occur, they will be dealt with quickly by the Lord through his rulers that he has put in place, which happens to be us, because we live on this side of the tribulation. When it is said that all nations must come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, that's Sukkoth, or have no rain for the next year, is it referring to all nations who rose against Israel? No, it's not referring to those who rose against Israel. It's referring to all nations, every family group living everywhere in the world. You are required to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles to take your offering, to offer on the sacrifice and the altar out in front of where the throne is, where the Lord is sitting on his great white throne. It's going to be required of everyone. Don't y'all worry about it. Y'all will be enforcing that. You will not having to be part of that. Will there be different conditions, seasons? I'm tired of hearing about global warming. In the 1,000-year kingdom, yes. Still four seasons, still the sun and the moon going around. Everything's the same. Nothing's changed. In the New Jerusalem, no. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Since we all have choice, I copied this from two places, from the other place. Will this happen again? Sin. Here the answer is yes in the 1,000 years. In the New Jerusalem, the answer is no. No more sin in New Jerusalem. Yes, sin can happen in the 1,000 years. In the 1,000-year reign, the dead will have been raised, have glorified bodies, and come back to rule with the Lord in the great city 50 by 50. Boy, somebody's listening. Will we all only be in the city, or we'll be in the rest of the world too? And what will we be doing? Will we be visible and eat? And Mary. Okay, the answer is yes. You in resurrected bodies will be all over the world. Argentina, Bolivia, South Texas, Oklahoma City, Washington, D.C. You'll be there. You'll be someplace you'll have a job duty assigned over the world. You're going to be eating. You're going to be doing everything. Wait a minute. You're going to be here. Of course, you eat. Resurrected beings eat. We eat manna. We drink from the tree of the river of life. We eat from the tree of life. That's all blessings to us. We have food. We have leaves. We have fruit every month that we eat from. We will be eating the manna, which was the food of the angels. That's all gifts to us that we're going to get to do when we go. Don't think you're leaving here and going someplace where you're not going to be fed for all eternity. You're going to be fed. Will we marry? The answer is no. You will not marry. But let me explain that. Everywhere in the scripture, the word Mary means sexual intercourse. For all the resurrected beings, there will be no sexual intercourse in heaven. But if you're married in a relationship with a wife here on earth, that is still going to be your wife in heaven. And your children are still going to be your children in heaven. And your grandparents are still going to be your grandparents in heaven. Why? Because they're part of your nation. You got the picture? They're part of your family. And by the way, let me answer this really quickly. If you've got family that have gone on, and your triple great grandparents 25 generations back know who you are and know what you're doing because they know all if they're in heaven. Now, if they're in torment, they're little crispy critters. Also, from the lesson sermon last week, you told how there would be work when we return with Christ to the earth for the 1,000 years. All my life, I have been thinking only about walking up the streets of gold and living in the mansion that Christ tells about in John. Don't worry about that. I promise you, when you get your first breath in eternity, after you've taken your last breath here, you're going to be energized to serve the Lord. It's going to be like you've had a new body. You've had a new life. Praise the Lord. There's a song like that somehow. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. Sown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in glory land, okay? Is there really fishing in heaven, the city? And how can that be since there will be no death? And when you catch a fish, will the fish die? You're not going to eat a live fish. Also, does that mean no more juicy steaks? Will we be vegetarians at the wedding feast? I love this question. The answer is yes, and they are going to, those fish are going to die. Remember, that passage deals with right here. Death has not been done away with. That passage is not here. That passage is here in this river that comes out of this city. Okay? That's where that passage is, right there. All right. So that's that. No, you're not going to be vegetarian. If you want to eat a good juicy steak, bite down on it. 22. I noticed during the study that you lightly touched on the timeline, even using the year 7,000 as the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. And I think I also heard during the study that while we are indeed living in the book of Revelation right now, the end events or even the catching up of the church could be far away. Yes, it could be. You'll see that on your chart. What are your thoughts on these end times events starting from 2018? Let me simply answer it this way. We go to our apostolic fathers. Our apostolic fathers are the first generation of preachers after all the apostles have died. We call those our apostolic fathers. Dr. Lightfoot, back in the early 1800s, translated many of the letters and the sermons of these apostolic fathers into English so that we can read them. In a letter that Barnabas, one of the first line preachers after the death of John, wrote to the church in Philippi, they were asking the same question about when will some of these events. They ask lots of questions, and he's writing to them to give them the answers of what he was taught by the apostles while he was in training. In the 13th chapter, verse 5, pick up in the book of Barnabas to Philippi. This is not holy writ. This is letters from preachers. Now, folks, if you don't want to accept this, then don't listen to any more of my notes and don't listen to a single preacher, because all you're doing here is listening to a preacher that heard from the apostles. Got that? This is not holy scripture. This is just what he's telling us, is what his understanding was. Just like I'm telling you in here, this is what my understanding of the revelation is as we're teachers, all right? Barnabas wrote this, "For with him," and here's your answer, "on the one day is 1,000 years, okay? For him, one day is 1,000 years, as himself testified, saying, 'Behold, this day shall be as 1,000 years.' Therefore, children, In 6 days, that is, in 6,000 years, shall all things be accomplished. Okay, before I go on, I want to show you that. Armageddon happens at the last moment of the end of the 6,000 years. 6,999 years. Got it? When you step into the 1,000-year kingdom, you step into the 7,000th year or the day of rest. Have I lost everybody? 6 days, which all equal 1,000 years, going back to creation. Armageddon happens, and the kingdom begins of the Lord, for kingdom, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, happens in the 7th day or the 7,000th year. That's what Barnabas is telling us here. These all shall be accomplished. And what is that he saith? He rested on the 7th day. He meant this, that when his son shall come and abolish the season of the wicked one, and the season, by the way, coming off the writing, the season of the wicked one has lasted since the Garden of Eden until Armageddon. Got that? That's the season of the wicked one. The judge and judge the ungodly and shall change the sun and the moon and the stars, then he shall glorious rest in the 7th day. Lastly, he saith unto them, your new moons and your Sabbaths, I cannot bear them. He's griping about them because the sinfulness of the people. Consider what he means by it. The Sabbaths, he says, which ye now keep are not acceptable unto me, but those which I have made. When resting from all things, I shall begin the 8th day. That's the 8,000th year. That is the beginning of the other world, which is the new Jerusalem. That is a sinless Jerusalem that begins at end of the great white throne and begins on the 8,000th year. You follow me? So that theology comes from one of our first generation pastors after the death of the 12 apostles, after the death of John, one of our first generation pastors. Okay, now let's go to heaven. Talk about heaven. The New Jerusalem now and when it comes to earth, okay? Will our pets be in heaven? No. To get that, we only have to go. You know, notice I'm always going back to Genesis. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plants. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I require your life blood from every beast I require it, and from every man and from every man's brother I require the life of man. In other words, you can eat everything that moves except from man. Man is special. You cannot eat man. It's against God's law because man is made in the image of God. Animals are made in the food chain. I am so sorry. Are there animals in heaven? Yes. We know of horses that were created on the first day of creation. We know of some other animals that are there too. Yes, but they're spiritual horses and they're spiritual animals, and they did not come from earth. They did not come from earth. There are more of you who are going to be mad at me on that answer than any other answer I've given. Will there be different condition seasons? I'm tired of hearing about global warming. In heaven, when you get there, it's perfect. You'll love it. It'll be just right. Why is God going to give us a little white stone with a new name? It's one of his gifts. It's mentioned to the Thyatira church. It's going to give you a little white stone with your new name written up in glory. It's right there. You're going to carry it in your pocket. It's your name. It's one of the gifts. You get a throne. You get a scepter. You get a new name on a little white stone. You get deep manna. You get tree of life. You get all these gifts as a saved person. When you get to heaven in the next however long quickly you get there, most of us will be there within 100 years. I'm going to say, let me see your stone. I want to see what your name is up there in heaven. Why are we given hidden manna? Because we will eat the same foods that the angels eat when we get to heaven. Now, age in heaven and families. I've grouped some of these questions together. So I'm going to get all six of these together. What age will people be in heaven? If we die as a baby or as a senior citizen, will we be stuck for eternity as old or young? Will we recognize our loved ones? Question 28. I am also concerned about how we will look. Age does a job on the human body, especially the face. Will I look different and have everlasting energy, improved attitude, etc.? 29. I have an infant daughter in heaven. Where our loved ones age, will I be able to hold her in my arms? In other words, will that baby still be a baby? Will I be able to hold her in her arms? All that. 30. If we will know our families in heaven, will we know some of our families are not there? 31. We have been attending a lot of funerals this past year, and we are usually told that our loved ones are now with the ones that have gone on before. Is there scripture to back this up? 32. I believe there are grumpy Christians, save but live with a bad personality. Personalities will be changed also. Question mark. My favorite passage answers this, and I'm the one who uses this at every funeral almost. Paul is about ready to die. He knows it, but he's hoping he's going to get set free, but he's not going to get set free, and he's going to die. He's going to have his head cut off. And he's already talking about, he's been talking about things like, if I live or die to one of the church, the churches, if I live or die, what does it matter? To live here is to live for Christ. To die and go there is to live for Christ. Whether I live or whether I die, what does it matter? I still live for Christ. But he talks about the difference between here on earth and once we get there, once we have closed our eyes and gone with the Lord. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial shall be done away. I want to hone in on that word perfect. For the babies who died when they were babies, when you get to heaven, they will be perfect. When you're worried about your wrinkled skin, you will be perfect. When you're worried about your worn out body that was put in the grave, when you get it back, it will be perfect. I guess the only answer I have for you is that heaven is going to be perfect in every way, and you're going to be absolutely satisfied with the perfection of that perfect for you and for what's all in heaven. Do you want to hug your baby and hold your baby as a baby, or do you want to hold your baby as a full-grown, mature adult in heaven? What does it matter as long as you get to hug and hold your baby, okay? Because they will be perfect, and you will be perfect, and everything will be perfect. Personalities will be perfect. Bad personalities are sinful personalities. Grumpy people are sinful grumpy people. There will be no more sin going on. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And now he says this, for now we see in a mirror dimly. It's like it's fogged over. We can't see everything. But then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I will know fully. Okay. That word know in part, that means partial knowledge. I don't know everything. But then I will know fully. That means I'm going to know everything. Just as I also have been fully known. In other words, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, all your questions will be answered before you get to the throne of God the Father. Just on the transfer from a twinkling to there. Got it? Just, you got it. You will know everything about all the future. You'll know everything about all the past. You will not have to take a history class at all. It will be, you'll know immediately. Everything God knows, you will know. And you will know what's going on because you'll know about the kids to come, the grandkids to come, the great-great-grandkids to come that haven't even showed up yet. You will know about all your past relatives. So when you get to heaven, the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Go and enter into the joy of your salvation. You can turn around and know which family you belong to, which clan, which bloodline is yours. Actually, that is where I ended in the 8 o'clock class. I tell you what, let's pick this up in January on the 6th, and we'll finish the last of these questions. And I have some more that have been added to it that I did not get answered, and we'll finish up on January the 6th with a little addition. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word, to answer questions, and for you to love on us with great joy and hope. In your name, amen and amen.